vision and the people of God. The kings. David and Solomon, as the first two real kings of Israel, Saul was just a precursor. David and Solomon are examples of what it looks like for God's people to live out of the vision of God's kingdom for them. David began so well. That is why he is called the man who was after God's own heart. He had that vision. And I just want to read to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, just a few verses that illustrate how David had the vision of God's covenant and kingdom, not only for the people of Israel, but for the whole world. This is David's prayer as the people were beginning to dedicate themselves to living out that vision. Verse 10 of chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles in your Old Testament. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of God's people, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is this people that we should be able thus to offer willingly to you these gifts? For all things come from you, and of your own, O Lord, have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners, as all of our ancestors were. Our days upon the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding in that. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your very own. And I know, my God, that you test the heart and you have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the heart of your people and direct their hearts toward you. And grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision for you." And then David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. This is the word of the Lord. That prayer is all about vision. David had it, but at the end of his life, it is sad to say, he began to focus on something other than the kingdom vision that God had given him, and even David began to lose his focus. Solomon started out great. He started with a very clear vision of God's kingdom. That's why he prayed for wisdom, not wealth and success, and God gave him wisdom. But he lost it entirely about halfway through his reign. He lost this vision. Today, the question before us is, what happens to us when we have a vision as God's people and as individuals? And what happens when we don't? This is why we will delve into this history of the kings. The next two kings are examples of what happens when there is a loss of vision. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, only had a vision for himself. He became a tyrant immediately. It was all about him. Jeroboam, another fellow who wasn't even a part of the royal family, rebelled and started a rival kingdom, breaking away from Rehoboam, from the kingdom of David. It became known as Israel, or the northern kingdom. Judah in Jerusalem was known as the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, Jeroboam even forced the people into idolatry on purpose. They actually rejected God's covenant and kingdom vision for them. The result was that the people of God were divided. They were divided in heart, in soul, in purpose, in intent, in worship, and in everything that happened to them. And it took God coming in person in Jesus Christ to heal the breach. The book of Proverbs says, when there is a loss of vision, where there is no vision, God's people perish. Do you see how important being led by a God-given vision is, and how we are to live by a vision together? I just want to explore three quick insights about how important this vision is and how to live by it. First, your vision and mine and ours must be a gospel vision. It has to come from God. David had it, Solomon had it, and lost it. Our vision is not a statement, it is a reality. This vision of family and disciple-making and being missional, thinking constantly about being beyond the walls of our church, it is from God, and it derives from the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. This morning, I do want to ask a very direct question of each and every one of us. What is the source of your vision for your life? Where does it come from? Does it come from the gospel, or does it come from the culture around you and just your experiences? And I do want to point out, this is why gathering together is important. By doing this vision together, then it becomes clear, not by writing it down in a statement. A vision comes through dwelling in God's word together in worship and study, and then living it out on a daily basis, even when we fail. That's where vision comes from. It comes from the grace of God. Ask yourself this week, what is my God-given picture of my future, my family's future? What does it look like? Describe it. Because second, the vision that God gives us must be visual. David, when you read the history and the stories of King David, he had a picture in his head and in his heart of this that inflamed his heart for God. He could see it. He could see the future of God's covenant being lived out together in a kingdom. And this is why we don't have a long statement about our vision here at Columbia Presbyterian. And here's why. Statements aren't pictures of God's intended future. Every time I've seen a group of people write down a vision statement, you know what happens to it? It gets quickly forgotten, shoved in a drawer, put in a file, filed away in a three-ring binder. Because that's not a vision, that's a statement. A vision is a picture of God's intended future. This is why we are telling stories about this vision. You saw them in the video. We're going to keep telling these stories as they emerge, because the stories help us see it. And when we see God's intended vision for us, then we do it. What's your vision? What is its source? And are you doing it? And third, why is a vision so important to have? It's not a slogan. We're not doing marketing. Why is a vision so important to have? Because when we have a God-given vision, individually and together, they inspire us. This morning, I just want to share something with you from my own life and heart. Ever since Jesus Christ drew me into his life, when I was in high school and became a believer in Jesus Christ and a follower of him, I have had a picture in my head and in my heart of what the gospel ought to look like as it gets lived out. And that vision early on was very simple and shallow and mistaken in some ways. But it has been corrected and shaped by the Bible and other believers and my experience of Christ over the years, gladly so. But it has only grown clearer in my life. It has never gone away. And let me tell you, it motivates me every day. It inspires me, that dream, that vision, not just for my life, but for all of us. That vision doesn't drive me. God's people are not driven. We are his sheep. He leads us. He doesn't drive us. He leads us. And he leads with a vision for the world. I just want to share that with you. This morning, God woke me up at 1:30. Wasn't praying for the Broncos. God doesn't care who wins football games. But he loves football players. And he loves you. And I could not stop giving thanks for you. And for this church that has a heart for the gospel in this particular place of the world. And a picture of what that looks like in the year 2020 and beyond is what gets me up in the morning and gives me joy in my step, banding together with you to fulfill it and pursue it with sacrifice, with love, with joy, with praise. Jesus in the Gospels is filled with stories about vision. One of my favorites is when Jesus met the woman at the well in John chapter 4. I love this story. Jesus wins the heart of the Samaritan woman by being kind and truthful with her at the same time. He uncovers her need. Her need is for grace and to have the truth spoken to her in love, that she's living a life that God is not happy with. She goes into town to tell her neighbors that maybe she's found the Messiah. Her neighbors start streaming out of the village to go find this guy. And Jesus remains sitting at the well there with his disciples, watching all of this happen. These people coming at him. This crowd of people streaming out to find him. What would you see if you'd been sitting there with Jesus? I would just see a crowd coming toward me. You know what Jesus saw? He saw their hearts. He saw their hunger for life. And he says to the disciples, "Don't you say that in 4 months more the harvest will come?" And you can see the disciples going, yep, 4 months. It's too early in the year. And then Jesus says to them, "I tell you, the harvest is ripe right now." Jesus had the vision to look ahead and say, "The harvest is ripe. Look at the people. Look at their hearts streaming towards me, the Messiah." When you look out on Clark County, when you look out in your neighborhood, when you look out the windows of your car as you drive around, what do you see? Jesus sees a harvest of hearts. It's a vision of a good future. Let's gather around that vision, his vision. Let's get this thing done. Let's get this done so we can focus on that. One last point. I do want to just point out that in this whole process over the next 5 weeks related to finishing what God called us to start here, I ask that you not allow yourselves to become a bystander. You know what the bystander effect is? If something's happening, something big, something important, something good, or even maybe something that requires challenge and opportunity, I'm going to wait to see who else will get involved and step up to the plate. I'm going to let somebody else go first, and then everybody waits for somebody else to go first, and you have a bystander effect. And God's people are never called to be bystanders. The ushers are going to come forward and pass something out for you now. It's going to take just a few minutes, and here's what it is. It is a surveyor stake. I don't want you to be a bystander. I want you to be a stakeholder. Now, here's the thing I really need to point out. These are surveyor stakes with real sharp points. Now, if you're a guy under the age of 55, it's a perfect sword for when you're playing. But if you're a child, it's really dangerous. These are for one household or one family apiece. Just one per family. And adults only, please. And if you got more than that, that's fine. Just bring us the leftovers at the end of the service. But one per family. If you're a guest or visitor, you're welcome to take one home. Don't be a bystander in Jesus' vision. As you get these stakes, I just want to explain what we want you to do with this. We want you to take this stake home. And we want you to come before God over the next 5 weeks in prayer and say, "Lord, I want to be a stakeholder in the vision that we are trying to fulfill for your glory and for the sake of your name at Columbia Presbyterian Church. I want you to pray about your stake in this Don't be a bystander. Be a stakeholder as a household and or as an individual. And then write down on this the words that come to you that describe your part, your personal part in the vision. Not your intentions financially. Don't write them on this stake. Your vision, your heart. Take it home. Pray over it. Let it remind you that you have a stake in what God is seeking to do in and through the life of our congregation and through you. Then be prepared to bring this back on March the 6th as a symbol of your part in God's work through Columbia's vision. And here's the goal for this whole process. I want to share with you my goal. The goal is this: 100% participation. That everybody in this church, from those who are in their 90s or close to 100 or over, all the way down to the youngest, find a way to participate in this. To become a stakeholder. That is an audacious goal. But it's not about money. It's about the vision. And it's about maximizing it as we move into the future. Let's join the story. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, you have a vision for the world. You have a vision for us. And we pray that you would put it on our hearts by the power of your word and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.